We're in 3 John, so take your Bibles and go to 3 John. These are strange books, 2 and 3 John. It's sort of like you want to say, turn to 3 John chapter... No, there's only one chapter. But my computer, if I go into 3 John, in order to get into it, it wants to know what chapter it is. So I always have to put chapter 1 for 3 John, and that's sort of the way it works. And this morning, we're going to be talking in particular about Gaius the Beloved. I was going to do the whole chapter this morning. And then as I got into it, there's just an awful lot of meat in this chapter. And so we're going to look at Gaius today, and we're going to look at 2 others next week. And that's the way we'll handle 3 John. A little bit of a review here. The 2nd and 3rd letters of John are the shortest epistles in the New Testament, even shorter than Jude and Philemon. And it's interesting to note that only 3 of the original apostles of our Savior, Jesus Christ, wrote anything in the Bible, Matthew being one of them. And then he wrote one book. We have Peter, who then wrote 2 books. The Apostle John wrote 5 books, and these 2 epistles, 2nd and 3rd John, are 2 of the 5 that he wrote. And it's kind of interesting because in these 2 epistles, unlike his other writings, he doesn't introduce himself as the Apostle John. He just simply calls himself the Elder. And you remember at this particular time, he was an elder, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and he had some pastoral authority. We don't know exactly what, but he was on all those churches that you read about, the 7 churches of Revelation. But he was on that circuit and preached in those churches on a number of occasions. The mention in this passage of Gaius, and then there's 2 other men that we'll see next week, Diotrephes and Demetrius, in this 3rd letter actually gives us a little bit of a special glimpse into the inner church life in the 1st century. This is the 3rd letter of the Apostle John, or epistle. 1 John, interestingly enough, was written to Christians very clearly. 2 John, we saw last week, was written to an unnamed lady. Some think that it was a local church. Personally, I believe it was a local church. And then 3 John is addressed to an individual, and that's to Gaius himself. So let's pick it up in verse 1. And God's word says, "The elder," that's John, "unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now, what's interesting is that Gaius was a very common name in that time. It's sort of like Smith today, if you know what I mean. So we're not real certain which Gaius this was. We have a pretty good idea, but we're not absolutely sure. We do know that there was a man named Gaius who was a Greek from Macedonia, and you see that in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. He would have been associated with the Apostle Paul during parts of his missionary journey. Then there was another one, you remember, from Derbe. You see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. And then there was another one from Corinth. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. And what is great is that all of them, as you see them mentioned in the Word of God, they were all believers. Now, I'm sure there were some Gaiuses that lived in that day that probably weren't believers, but all of those noted in the Word of God were. This particular Gaius was a member of an unnamed church. So I'm guessing he's a member of one of those 7 churches that you see in the book of Revelation. My best guess would be that he was a member of the church at Ephesus, where the Apostle John pastored for some time. It's kind of interesting because he's referred to here in the text as beloved. And it's not just in this first verse. You also see it in verse 2, in verse 5, and verse 11. If you were reading the text, you would say, wow, this guy's really beloved. But he was a dear friend of the Apostle John. That's one of the reasons why I think he was probably from the church of Ephesus. Some believe that this particular Gaius then was appointed by John as a pastor or a bishop of the church of Pergamum. We do know that there was a Gaius that pastored the church of Pergamum, so this very well might be the one. Now, both in 1 John and in 2 John, John instructed the saints to love one another. And we've been seeing that in these epistles. But what's interesting is in this third epistle, he demonstrates that kind of love in the person of Gaius. So in 1 and 2, he says, love one another. And then here in this third epistle, he's telling us how to do it. How do we love one another? So this is very, very significant. Now, we've noticed already that there are three different men in this chapter. We're introduced to Gaius in verse 1. We have Diotrephes in verse 9. We have Demetrius in verse 12. And it's very, very important to note that all three of these are in this church. It's also important from the perspective that just because someone's a church member, that does not mean that we should be following their example. Does that make sense? All Christians aren't real close to the Lord. And some Christians do radiate and manifest the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, while others tend to radiate themselves. And we're going to see that next week. We won't see it this week, but we'll see that next week with the last two men. But this is a good place to ask yourself this morning, what kind of a church member am I? Do I radiate Jesus Christ more, or do I radiate myself? Now, John refers to Gaius as the well-beloved Gaius. What do you take from this title? Anyone? What comes to your mind? The well-beloved Gaius. What does that tell you?
Had to be a personal friend. Had to really know him well to be able to say that about him.
All right. He'd have to know him pretty well. Anything else, Jonathan?
Probably since he adds whom I love, when he says well-beloved, he means that the people around him, and everybody just really loves this guy because of the way he is.
Yes, it's not just John. The whole church loves this guy. Why? Any thoughts? What comes to your mind? Yes, Brother Gene.
I think obviously he had done a lot of things that endeared himself to the whole church. And they regarded him because of his life and his activities. They all loved him.
You know what's interesting? Here is a Christian who knew what it was to love others in the body of Christ. And how do they respond? They respond back with love. You say, how do you want people to treat me? Well, I ask you the question, how are you treating them? And that's exactly what one of the things that Gaius shows us here. Now, I do not know about you, but personally, I don't like to be where I'm not wanted. Any of you ever been in that kind of a situation? And it's very nerve-wracking. But there is something very, very special about feeling wanted and feeling loved. And Gaius is a beloved brother in Jesus Christ. He is well-loved. But here is something very important. What was true of Gaius, in a sense, is true of every believer who has been born again. Because no Christian should ever feel that he is not loved. And I don't know about you, but with Gaius, obviously he's not around today. But how do we remember him? As a beloved brother. And I said, I don't know about you, but when I'm gone, how do I want people to remember me? And you ought to be asking yourself that question. When you're gone and your name happens to come up, how do you want people to remember you? Now, you remember in our study in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, God's word says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So there's no believer that's unloved. John 13:1 states, Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He still loves us even today. The Apostle Paul referred to the saints at Thessalonica as brethren beloved of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. So as Christians, we are beloved of the Lord. In Romans 15 and verse 30, Paul states that we are loved by the Holy Spirit. That's kind of interesting. God loves us, for God so loved the world. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us, and the Holy Spirit of God loves us. When is the last time you thought about that truth, that the entire Godhead loves us? We don't normally think about it in those terms, do we? But you see, then God demonstrated his love for us. And one of our problems, though we will say that we love one another, we do not always know how to express it. And this is one of the things that Gaius teaches us in 3 John. Now, there are men who will say that they love their wives, but they don't know how to express it. I've always been reminded of the wife who said to her husband, "Well, you never tell me." And he said, "Well, I told you when we were married. If I changed my mind, I would have told you." No, I think we ought to say those words once in a while. "I love you." Those are three beautiful words. About 10 times a day, my brother says. But how about those? Paul speaks of those in the household of faith. Let me ask you a strange question. How often do you express your love for other believers in the body of Christ? How often do you express your love for other believers in the body of Christ? Or maybe I should ask, do you really love one another in the body of Christ, as we are commanded over and over again in the epistles? Now, in this text, John publicly declares his love for Gaius. And he says, "Whom I love in the truth." And notice in the same greeting, in 2 John verse 1, he says, "Unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth." In other words, he was speaking of this local church of all the believers loving one another. The Apostle Paul concluded in his letter to Titus, you remember, with these words. He said, "Greet them that love us in the faith," Titus 3:15. Or in Romans chapter 16, verse 8, he says, "Greet Amphlius, my brother in the Lord." Philippians 4:1, Paul states, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." Do you long to get to church just to be with brothers and sisters who also love the Lord Jesus Christ? But not only did Paul call them dearly beloved, he said, "They are my joy and my crown." Now let me ask you this. Why do you think I have so emphasized this aspect of the text this morning? Any ideas? Why did I go to this length? Because I've really emphasized this. You say, "Pastor, there's not that much in verse 1. Oh, yeah? But I want you to understand, number one, because as Christians, we are obligated to love every other born-again child of God. Over and over and over again in his word, he tells us, love one another. And then secondly, we live in a very blasé civilization. This is a sophisticated age, you know, where people, if they do love, they're never going to say it. And you know what? This kind of an attitude has sort of crept into the church. And it just, come on, let everybody go their own way. Everybody do their own thing. No, we're family in Jesus Christ. Amen? And sometimes we miss that. And it bothers me today that no one has any time for anyone else, regardless of what it is. They don't really care about somebody else's burdens and somebody else's problems or somebody else's children, etc. Oh, I have enough in my own family. You ever have anybody tell you that? Brother Don.
He had no better witness than to love. Yeah. And people recognize that, unsaved.
The unsaved don't understand it. Huh? They love one another. Jesus said that his disciples, his followers, would be known by their love. John 13, 34, and 35. But many, many people do not care whether they come or you come and go, whatever, attend church or not attend church, or whether they are very secure in their relationship with God so that they know that they're going to heaven or whether or not they go to hell. They don't really care. Strange age. And there is a biblical principle that applies to all of us this morning. Listen to this. You know it very well. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and verse 7. If I'm going to be loved, it only makes sense. I should love. I should obey the command. Well, we better move to verse 2 or we're never going to make it this morning. I want us to note here the prayer that John gives for Gaius. This is John's prayer. And he says, Beloved, so we know who he's talking to now, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now listen clearly to what I'm saying here. This might be a very good prayer for all of us to pray for one another. Now, why did I say this might? Anyone have an idea of the Jonathan?
Well, he was able to pray that his health would be as good as his spiritual walk because Gaius had a good spiritual walk. So if somebody in the church doesn't have a very close walk with the Lord, we might not want their health to match that.
All right, y'all hear that? Oh, he's right on. If some are not prospering with God in their souls, in their relationship with God, you would not wish the same thing for them physically, economically, socially, materially, whatever. John knows exactly what he's wishing for when he wishes for these things in his life because he knows how his soul was already prospering in the Lord. And that is what John prays for. To prosper in all these areas. This is not just in 3 John here. Because this principle is all over in the Word of God. Here's a very, very familiar passage. Listen to it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So, what can we say about this individual? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I have had the privilege of flying over the Nile River. And as you look down for miles and miles and miles, you see nothing but brown. Everything is brown. It's all desert. And then all of a sudden, you come up on the Nile, and for a couple of hundred yards on both sides of the Nile, it is lush green. But you go beyond those 200 yards or whatever, and all of a sudden, it's brown again forever. And you say, well, what is that like? It's that way with some of God's people. Some of them are not prospering or they're brown. You say, why? Because they're not prospering in their soul. Does that mean we'll never have problems again? No, not at all. There will be problems, but boy, what a joy it is to know that the Lord is right there when we have those problems. And instead of saying, why me? We can say, Lord, what do you have for me in the midst of these particular circumstances? Lord, I'm seeing some brown right now. What do you have in mind? Because God never makes a mistake. Amen? He knows exactly what he's doing in our lives. And he uses those things as we trust him day by day. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 is another very familiar passage. Listen to what God tells Joshua. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it there day and night, that thou mightest observe to do all that is written therein. Now, what is he saying? Is it right in the word as you're in the word? It's going to be right in your soul. Then what does that verse say? Then, I always look at those other little words that sometimes we pass right over. But he says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Now, you will notice in each of these passages, it connects prosperity with the word of God. That's so crucial for us to understand. And if you're going to pray for one another in the body of Christ, we should always pray for our brothers and sisters to prosper physically for the body. Well, yes, we should pray first that they prosper spiritually in their soul. Because guess what? When you prosper in your soul, there will be physical results. Now, that doesn't mean you might not get cancer down the road, okay? There are going to be some that will tell you that. But that doesn't mean that necessarily. But when we pray for our brothers and sisters to prosper physically in the body, well, we got to keep in mind that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. But it states that we're to glorify God in our bodies. But think about it. The more you glorify God in the inner man, the more is going to be your ability to glorify then or to radiate Jesus Christ through your body. We should want them to prosper. Personally, I want you to prosper financially. You say, why? Well, number one, so that you can assist others with needs and you help advance the gospel. I'm going to pray for other believers to prosper socially. You say, why? So that their witness for Jesus Christ is going to be more effectual. Now, all of us have souls. And all of our souls this morning are either prospering or withering. And I would just simply ask you this morning, what is the condition of your soul right now? When's the last time you thought, I wonder what the condition of my soul is? We don't think that way very often, do we? When is the last time you asked somebody to pray for your soul? Well, that's John's prayer. We better look at John's praise concerning Gaius. It's in verses 3 through 8. Let's start with verses 3 and 4. And John says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And then he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Let me ask you this. Do you feel that way when you hear something good about another Christian? Is there something inside that just says, well, praise the Lord? And I ask you that because there are some who become envious. And that's kind of natural due to the Adamic nature that we all have. And then there are those who hear something bad about another Christian. And all of a sudden that becomes a choice little bit of gossip, you know. But class, we have a new nature since we have been saved. Amen? There's a new nature inside of us. Now, here's what's interesting. In verse 3, there are two major truths. In verse 3, two major truths. Anybody see them? What are they? Help us out. Two major truths in this verse.
He truth and he testified to that same truth.
Okay, he walked in the truth and testified to that truth. I'm going to count that as one of them. And the other one is simply this. Truth was in him. And because the truth was in him, he was able to walk in the truth. He demonstrated what was in his life. The truth was in him and he was in the truth. Walking in the truth is the same as walking in the light in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. As Jesus Christ as is in the light. In 1 John, you remember chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself ought to walk even as he walked. So if Gaius walked in the truth, he was walking as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. Can you say, I'm walking as did the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 4, John speaks of having no greater joy than to know that his children walk in the truth. Now, the reference here when he talks about his children would be his spiritual children. Those folks who had been saved underneath his ministry. And if you think about this for a moment, remember that John was exiled for a while on the Isle of Patmos. And he could see the shore. Way beyond. He probably could say, oh yes, there is the church of Ephesus. And in his mind, he could do that whole circle whereby he imagined those seven churches. And I'll bet he thought about saints that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as he had been in all of those churches. And he hears these reports about them and he says, I have no greater joy. But there's a sense here that we ought to have the same when our own children walk in the truth. We ought to be praising God when our children walk in the truth. I've never expressed this here, but you know what? Judy and I, we just so rejoice being here and watching Greg and his family because our children are continuing to walk after the truth. And we just so praise God for that. My daughter, Becky, and her husband, pastor and wife in Texas, we praise God for that. My daughter, Lisa, and Tim. Tim preaches on a regular basis in his church, though he is not the pastor, but he is so wrapped up in the ministry, he might as well be a pastor. And then I've got a son. He's out there knocking on doors, talking to folks about Jesus Christ. He is teaching men's Bible classes and children's classes and doing all kinds of things in the local church. And you know what? When Judy and I, we gather and we pray for our children, we just praise God that our children are walking in the truth. And we don't take that for granted. God is so good. Amen. But we need to be thankful when our children are walking after the truth. When John states that they walk in truth, again, you know what it is? It's a reference to the fact that they have grown out of their spiritual babyhood into spiritual adulthood. Think about that for a second. Because there are a lot of Christians who get older that never graduate out of babyhood spiritually. But when he talks about Gaius, he's talking about someone who has grown in the Lord, that God is using. You remember the Apostle Paul said something very similar about the believers at Thessalonica. Listen to this. He says, what is our hope and joy or crown of rejoicing? Well, it's pretty strong. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Boy, Paul's looking beyond where he's at right there. He's looking at the time when the Lord Jesus returns. And you know what? We're all going to be caught up together in the Lord. And Paul says, whoa, that's going to be a time of incredible rejoicing. And he says, I'm rejoicing right now. I can sense what's going to happen. And then he says, for ye are our glory and joy. And you see, by these statements, by either Paul or John, we are so privileged to see their heart. We are so privileged to see that these men rejoiced in what God was doing in the lives of others. Have you ever considered what it's like to have a pastor's heart? Any of you ever stopped to think what it's like to have the heart of a pastor? Or I see Brother Jonathan back there, I could say the heart of a missionary. And Brother Daryl the same way. There is incredible joy when a pastor has the privilege of sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with someone and they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know what's exciting? Sometimes I don't understand it, but I may have led someone to the Lord. Now, I didn't do that. The Spirit of God did, but I was able to share the gospel with, and they trusted Christ. And then I remember this happening in one occasion in particular. I walked into a church. I hadn't been in that church in over 10 years. And lo and behold, out of nowhere comes this gal and her husband, and she just throws her arms around me, and he throws his arms around. You say, why would they do something like that? And I remember the time when I sat down and when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is kind of what happens in a pastor's heart. There's a very special joy when they follow through in their relationship with Christ and want to go under the waters of baptism. There is a special joy when you watch them grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's some of what John's talking about right here in this text. There's a very special joy when that believer then turns around and reproduces himself by sharing the gospel, and they turn around and somebody else trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I don't know how many times I have had a brother or sister in Christ that I was able to share the gospel with, and they trusted Christ, who years later came along, or months later even, and said, Pastor, so-and-so trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can see the joy on their face. And you know what you do as a pastor? You just say, wow, praise God. That's what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 12:26 is so characteristic of a godly pastor. But really, it should be true of every member of the body of Jesus Christ in the local church. Listen to what Paul wrote. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And when one member is honored, all the members are honored with it and rejoice with it. We ought to be rejoicing in what God is doing in all of our lives together. You know what, for me as a pastor, one of the things that's really been a special joy, it's to watch a young person grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to see them mature, see them go to Bible college, and then become pastors and missionaries. I remember one young man was in my office. He was a teenager at the time, and he was fooling around with things he shouldn't have been fooling around with. And I'm going to tell you something. I kind of laid it on pretty hard, and years later, I was able to go and preach the installation service message for him as he was being installated as the pastor of a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I got to tell you, there was a tremendous joy that came into my heart because I remember him back here, and I watched and saw what God had been doing in his life all along, and to see him now serving the Lord. Oh, he rejoices. A pastor rejoices because parents rejoice at the time of special events in their lives. And there's a lot of those events. Some of the events that I can remember are events when a couple comes and say, Pastor, we would like to redo our vows. You know, 40 years or 50 years, and they want to redo their vows. I don't know about you, but 50-year anniversaries have always been a very special joy for me. Another one is when there is a marriage. And you know what? I counsel with the couple, and I'm just so excited for them as they love the Lord together and they want to get married. But I'll tell you, I'm very excited for mom and dad as well. And mom and dad, about that time, dad's ready to pop buttons. You know what I'm talking about? And they're just so excited over what's happening with their children. They're praising God. I'm praising God with them in that kind of a thing. Oh, what a joy it is then when you see those young people grow up and become pastors and missionaries and all kinds of things like that. But I'm just sharing that to kind of give you the idea. John is a pastor. John has been working with people all his life. He's very aged at this point. And he's able to look back and remember all of these events and all of these people that had trusted Christ and all the ones that were going on for God's glory, like Gaius. And I have to tell you, pastors also grieve. When one member grieves over the loss of a loved one, we all grieve. And yet, as a pastor, you get close to some people. And a pastor gets to the place where he has a very special love for some of the departed saints. I hope for all of them, but some of them are very special. Like a deacon that you've walked closely with for a number of years. They grieve with parents whose children do not walk with the Lord. They grieve when there are some people who confessed being Christians but never seem to grow in their relationship with the Lord. Well, in verses 5 through 8, I think we could very easily refer to Gaius as gracious Gaius. Can't keep that in the back of your mind, gracious Gaius. And if I would put a title on these verses, I think I would refer to them simply as John's praise of Gaius. And Gaius is one of those men that every pastor would love to have in his church. In verses 2 through 4, we saw that he was faithful to God's message. In verses 5 through 8, he is faithful to God's messengers. Put those two separate. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Beloved, thou doest faithfully, key word. Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. And you say, what's going on here? In verse 5, John speaks of the value of the service that Gaius was performing. And he said, you do it faithfully. And is not this what we want to hear when we finally stand before the Lord? I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As Jesus said, thou hast been faithful, Matthew 25 and verse 21. And notice that this service that Gaius was performing was done to both brethren and strangers. Now, you remember that the Apostle Paul instructs us to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. But the household of faith would always come first. However, I don't think that John is at all referring to the unsaved here when he talks about strangers. I think he's talking about Christians with whom Gaius is not acquainted. Perhaps Christians from another church, even some from far distant churches needing hospitality. Notice in verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now, the word charity here was very, very proper when the King James Version was written. And you and I know that it just literally means love. Today, if you're courting a girl and you would say, I have considerable charity for you. That might have been good in 1611, all right? You say that today, you might get clobbered. You know what I'm saying? A potential wife doesn't want charity. She wants love. Does that make sense? All right, so let's properly understand what he's trying to say here. But we need to remember here that love of the brethren was one of the evidences that we saw in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 that a person has truly been born again. And you see that all over in 1 John 3 and 1 John 4. If you don't love brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a question mark there. Have you truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? And it's admirable that John speaks of the love of Gaius, but it is more admirable that the whole church spoke of the love of Gaius for others. And by the way, the word church here refers to a local church geographically here. He's talking about those who have been made up of baptized, born-again people who met together to worship and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting because of the 114 times you see this word in the New Testament, 98 times it refers to a local church. Of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, John would have had some ministry in each of those. Of the 114 times it occurs in the Word of God, 98 of them refer to an organization. Get this difference in your mind. 16 of them refer to an organism. Because when he speaks of the church, we're talking about the body of Christ. Now, an interesting thing. The church means assembly. A called out assembly. And the word assembly means church. Get this in your mind. The church means assembly, and the word assembly means the church. Say, why in the world are you stressing that so much? Because there are people who tell me all the time that they belong to a certain church, but they never assemble. I mean, inwardly, I'm going to say, you're a liar. No, I would never say that. I might think it. If you're a member of a local church, you assemble. That's what the word means. If they don't assemble, they don't belong at all. Or as I try to share the Lord Jesus Christ with some folks at their door, how many of them have said to me, well, we have our faith. And so I'll ask them, well, what is your faith? What is the object of your faith? Oh, we're members at such and such church. What I want to say is, when's the last time you went? Because they haven't been to church in years, but they're members of such and such church. And by the way, you know when all of a sudden membership is very important to them? When a spouse dies. And somehow, oh, this is so very important. It's got to say in the obituary in the paper, he was a member of such and such church. Why all of a sudden is that important? Or another thing that's always bothered me is the funeral director quite often would call me and say, I have an unchurched family here and so-and-so has passed away and they don't have a pastor. Would you like to do that? And I'd say, sure, I'll come down there and do it. And I'm sitting with the family. Here's a family that haven't been in church in 40 years, okay? And they'll say, we want someone to sing Amazing Grace. And I've often thought, why would you want someone to sing Amazing Grace when there is no evidence of that grace in your lives? Or in the life of the one who's departed? Now, have I ever said that? No. You say, why? It's an opportunity again for the gospel to go out in that funeral service one way or the other. 1 Corinthians 12:12, listen to this, you know it well. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body in Christ, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. When you share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with an unsaved person, and you offer them the opportunity to trust Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, you know what you're doing? You're inviting them to join the church. No, not Bethany Bible Church. Not any particular local church, but you're inviting them to join the body of Christ. The organism. The church, or sometimes we refer to it as church universal. Now, another little point of interest here in verses 6 through 8, because this reflects back to John's second epistle. It's interesting because in the second epistle, John exhorts them not to extend hospitality to false teachers who deny the doctrine of the incarnation in particular. But here in this epistle, Gaius is commended for his hospitality that he has shown for teachers of the truth, and we will see later that he rebukes Diotrephes for his refusal to welcome him. Well, let's look at 7 and 8. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers. There's a key. Fellow helpers to the truth. Now, these verses reveal that brothers and strangers of verse 5, we're going back, these were not just ordinary Christians who happened to be traveling. So he's not just talking about Christians that happened to be in the area. These were teachers. These were preachers. These were missionaries. And their ministry and those who received them into their homes did so in verse 7 on behalf of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one way that Christians could support God's servants. Missionaries in that day would carry with them letters of recommendation from their own assemblies. For example, in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So here's a brother coming through the area, and he's sharing the gospel with, had a special ministry with this group over here or whatever. And he would go to a home and say, I have a letter here from the Apostle Paul. I represent the Lord Jesus Christ from Philippi, and I'm going to be sharing the gospel with this group over here. Could I stay here while I'm here? Oh, by all means, Gaius would say, I want you in my home. Now, this is kind of interesting because there were those in that day who did travel who weren't missionaries and pastors and teachers. They might be philosophers or teachers of a liberal way, but you know what? They would come in and they want money. We don't know any people like that today, do we? Are you like this? My wife and I, we give a little bit of money here and a little bit of money there to different groups. We started doing that. Well, we've done that for years, but we started doing that with our current address when we moved here. So there are 4 or 5, maybe 6 different groups in particular I like to give money to for the advancement of the gospel and sometimes for things like cancer and things like that. But do you know now we get over 500 letters a year from so many different organizations, it's ridiculous. And sometimes you almost want to get to the point where you're just going to, I'm not giving anything anymore. You know, it's sad. I want to, they call me on the phone. I want to say, hey, I'm retired. You know, I don't have a regular amount of money coming in except for what we get on Social Security. They don't understand that. Boy, those letters just keep coming. And I'll tell you what's even funnier. Now they send you a calendar in the mail. And then you're going to get what we got Friday in the mail. Here's a third letter from the same group. And they said, we sent you a calendar. You've not yet responded to the free gift we sent you. You know what? I really don't want your calendar either. Yes.
We have so many mailing stickers that you put on.
Yes.
We must have 500 because the same thing comes. They send you these mailing stickers with your name all printed on it.
They just keep coming. They just keep coming. Oh, we've got cards and stickers and, oh, man, stamps. And you know what? It's kind of neat. Some of them send you money. In 1 week, there are dimes and nickels and pennies. And I just put them in a jar, save them all up, you know. Well, let me just say this. The motivation for saints to honor God by honoring his servants. And in particular here, what John is talking about, those in their home. Number one, it honored God. I don't know about you, I want to honor God. Amen? Number two, it was a witness to the lost. The lost saw how brothers and sisters loved one another. Number three, you have to realize that God's servants never took anything from the lost. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. Number four, it's because of obedience to God. I want to obey God. And if there's a fifth reason, it's found over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Because sometimes when we do things like that, we entertain angels unaware. Do you ever entertain an angel? Do you remember doing so? Let's stand for closing prayer. God's word is so good. It is so practical. We need to just take it into our lives and then live it for God's glory. Father, we thank you for it this morning. And I pray that we will be challenged to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that we do honor you and that we honor those who are faithful servants for your glory. I thank you for the example of Gaius, and I pray that there be a number of us who would say inwardly, I want to be like a Gaius, and that you might use them as very special servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.